Peter was around the same age as me. Like me, he was a bit of a handyman, liked to do his own renos wherever he could. This particular day, he was fixing sails on his deck. His ladder was set up against the post upon which he was about to attach the corner sail, although I believe he was going up to tie a rope around the top of the ladder before he began that process. As he climbed the rungs, the ladder slipped, fell sideways, catapulting him over the railing of the deck. He landed head first on the rocks below, perhaps about 4 metres. I got a call from the local hospital asking me to visit as soon as possible because they didn't think that he was going to survive. When I arrived, his distraught wife, Cheryl, was by his side. She asked me at one point if I would read Psalm 139. Recalling the bit about being fearfully and wonderfully made, as the King James Version put it, fearfully and wonderfully made. She said to me, that's always been a favourite verse of mine. The Psalm's always been a favourite. Well, the hospital staff were right. Peter never made it, never regained consciousness. Full of life and energy one moment and gone in the blink of an eye the next. His funeral was the biggest that I've ever had the privilege of conducting. Over 600 people packed into the town, it's now called an entertainment centre. And one of the Bible readings that day was, quite naturally, Psalm 139. When I noted that Psalm 139 was suggested reading this week, I recall that incident and actually revisited the script of my message that day to remind myself of what I had said at that funeral service. Some memories, of course, are never far from the surface, are they? Something triggers and brings back memories for us. Now, Peter and Cheryl were not part of the congregation. This was the first time that I had met Cheryl. I think from memory that Cheryl had once been a worshipper, but in all the busyness of life, life took a different direction. But that verse from Psalm 139 had stuck with her through it all, fearfully and wonderfully made. It's so true. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, even with all our imperfection. We are made in the image of God, male and female, created for a complementary relationship with one another and for a relationship with God. That's God's design for us. As our Creator, as the Psalm so beautifully puts it, God knows us intimately, intimately. He knows our moods. He knows our thoughts. Some find that a little off-putting. God knows all about me. Even the bad bits that I try to hide from others. Well, yes, maybe that can be a bit disconcerting. But isn't it better to be fully known than to be not known at all? I believe so. It's about God's presence is always there with us, no matter what. God's presence is always there. Fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb, the psalmist continues. When I was growing there in secret, you knew that I was there. You saw me before I was born. You know, I was not just some fetus, some object growing inside my mother like a tumour. I was already a child. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet, there lay Peter on that hospital bed, lifeless. Here one moment and gone the next. The days allotted to me have all been recorded in your book before any of them had ever begun, the psalmist continues. Cherish every moment. For your loved one's time will come, and so will yours. Hopefully not in such tragic and dramatic way as Peter's, but yes, some of you know already too painfully the reality of such untimely deaths. Cherish every moment. And live your life to the full. Make the most of your days. But I don't mean that in the sense that many might understand it. I'm not talking about fulfilling bucket lists and ticking off every crazy adventure you can in the time that you have left on earth. That really is a rather selfish ambition. And I know many who do fill every moment with such pastimes. What's next? There's nothing wrong, of course, with pleasure. We all desire it, but when it becomes our consuming obsession, and nothing matters more than the very next experience that we're going to enjoy, well, then it becomes for us an issue. For there really is something that matters more, intimately more. There's a song which goes something like, "When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Have I lived my life for you? Have I lived my life for you?" What are your treasures? What do you value more than anything else in all the world? Is it really worth it? What's of eternal value? Now, this is where I change direction as we consider the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where I come to the heart of my message today. We have this spiritual treasure in clay jars. We have this spiritual treasure in clay jars. We are indeed clay pots. Fearfully and wonderfully made, yet still just jars of clay. Peter, to whom I referred, was a jar of clay, fragile and finally broken. Our contemporary culture elevates the individual. Perhaps we should say idolizes the individual. But Paul is at pains here in this passage to remind us that the message is far more value, in a sense, than the messenger. Sorry, contemporary culture, it's not about us. It's not about us. Our life and our witness are to point to God, to give glory to God. God's glory shining in the face of Christ, Paul says. The treasure that we hold is the glorious gospel. The good news of Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord, the one who gave his life to redeem us. That is the message that we proclaim. We are in the season of the church year following Pentecost Sunday, where the focus is on mission. Naturally, after the empowering of the disciples with the Holy Spirit, they go out to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. So this is a good place for us to start this journey of proclamation, of mission, following on from Pentecost Sunday. And Paul begins in the chapter by noting that God has given to him and likewise to us the work of proclaiming the good news. That is our mission. That is what God wants you to do. People say, "I don't know what God wants me to do with my life." Well, I can tell you, God wants you to proclaim the good news, to tell of Jesus. Everything else fits around that, but that is your core purpose, proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. And Paul speaks of the need for integrity in presenting the message. We stay true to the word, not falsifying it, he says, in an attempt to make it palatable. After all, the cross is offensive to those who are lost, the scriptures remind us. There are those who, no matter what we say, of course, reject it because their minds have been kept in the dark by the evil God of this world. I wonder who or what that God is. What is the God of this age? I'm going to leave that for you to reflect on. It would seem from what Paul says that it would be far better to speak the truth And to have that rejected, then to falsify it in an attempt to win people over. Still, it seems that some are willing to do that. We might call it watering down the message of the gospel, offering perhaps cheap grace, the love of God, without recognizing the need for repentance. No, we are to preach Jesus, and to preach Jesus, we preach the cross. God knows how many times I have attempted to rescue someone who is perishing, who simply seemed determined to drown rather than to reach out to the lifesaver. You know, it's not easy. It's not a walk in the park. I like how Paul says, considering that we are clay pots, that while we're often troubled, we are not crushed. That's encouraging. Sometimes in doubt, he says, but never in despair. Now, I don't think he means that we are doubting our faith, but rather that we might doubt that we are making inroads in sharing the faith with someone. You know, that may be so, but Paul says we are never in despair. In other words, we should not be troubled when people don't respond positively. You know, God's got it. If we are being faithful, it's God's concern, not ours. That's the bottom line. We have enemies, Paul says. And Paul certainly was speaking from experience, given what he went through. But while we have enemies, we are never without a friend. Who's a friend? Is it Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. How would we describe this presence of the Lord with us? We have the presence of God with us. The Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. We are badly hurt, but not destroyed, says Paul. Well, we mostly know about getting hurt. Most of us have experienced hurt multiple times. But Paul is specific here about being hurt because of our faith. Maybe family have cut you off, or at least distanced themselves from you because you've gone all religious. That's common. Maybe you've been hurt in some other way because of your faith. Well, Paul says we are not destroyed. And no, we're not destroyed. Not even death can destroy us when we are safe in the Lord. Paul, of course, mentions death, always in danger of death for Jesus' sake. It's not right, light, that's not light reading, is it? Always in danger of death for Jesus' sake. Of course, there is a clear connection with Jesus' words that the disciples are to take up their cross and follow, and we all know where the cross took Jesus. It is the true mark of a disciple that we die to ourselves and that we rise up to new life with Christ. That's what we celebrate in baptism. It's not just fancy words we say. It's a lifestyle that we adopt, always ready to die to self for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the other, to the glory of God. We get off pretty lightly, really. While it could happen, we haven't faced the reality of Christians in some countries where proclaiming the name of Jesus could mean literal death at any given moment. Turn up for worship and find yourself bombed. Sure, we face an increasingly hostile community in some respects who will label us as bigots for claiming that Jesus is the only way and will scoff at our supposedly prehistoric beliefs. And that makes us uncomfortable, for sure. But it ought not silence us. Please don't let it silence you. For you represent Jesus, who has the words of life. And people need to hear the words of life. He is the one who reveals the glory of God. He is the one who makes real for us the love of God. He is the one who redeems us. Those of us fearfully and wonderfully made, he redeems us. He is the one through whom the grace of God is manifested in all its fullness. He is the one who calls us to follow him. He is the one who sends us as he was sent, to tell the good news, to bring liberation and wholeness to a world enslaved in the web of its own making, to bring healing to the hurting, to restore the broken, to lift up the downtrodden, to bring hope to the hopeless and joy to the sorrowing, to bring peace to the troubled and salvation to the lost. It is indeed a priceless treasure that we hold in our fragile hands. Clay jars tasked with the awesome responsibility and a most blessed privilege. Guard it well, and trust God to help you and to keep you. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God. Yes, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, made in your image. And you've given to us the beautiful news of the reconciliation that we have through Christ our Lord. Lord, help us as those who know you to know that love and that peace and that joy that comes in relationship with you. Help us to have the courage to speak the words of life to others, to lead other people to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Yes, it will be difficult. There will be challenges. But Lord, you've promised that you are indeed with us to the end of the age, that you know our every thought and our every move, that you provide for us beyond our imagining. So Lord, we offer ourselves afresh to you this day, for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. Amen.